Amen. Well, good morning once again. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And our children, if they would like, will be dismissed to children's church, children's worship. And they will be down in the basement behind us, just down these steps. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 25 through 32, is where we'll be this morning. This particular passage was beginning to feel like some of those blockbuster movies. You know, they've been in the theater. You know, you get part one last Christmas, and you get part two this Christmas, and it's just frustrating waiting, right? We've been waiting 3 weeks to finish out this particular parable, the parable of the prodigal son. So we'll be looking at Luke chapter 15. Verses 25 through 32. So 3 weeks ago, as I said a moment ago, we started this passage. We started looking at it, and it's often called the parable of the prodigal son. And at the beginning, it certainly does look at the life of one particular son, the younger son he's called in this story. And this younger son, he has kind of a rebellious streak in him. He took his inheritance, he asked for his whole inheritance, which was really unthought of, unheard of. It's not something that happened at this point in time. The father wasn't even dead. So he asked for his inheritance, he took his freedom with him, and he left home. And it didn't take very long for him to squander his property on reckless living, as the passage tells us. And it didn't take long after that for him to be a broken, poor, homeless man, resorting to feeding the hogs, which was unheard of for a Jewish man. And he's utterly broken and lost until he remembers the love of his father. And he says, I'm going to return home and I'm going to offer myself to be a servant to my father. And so that's exactly what he does, but his loving father will hear none of it. Before he can even get out, all of the excuses, all of the speech that he had built up in his mind over that long journey from the far country back to where his father lived, his father just wraps his arms around him and basically says, welcome home. Welcome back to the family. And he fully restores the son, and he calls for a feast of celebration. This particular half of the story, this half of the story is for every one of us, but we particularly think about those without Christ, those who are so-called prodigals running from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we think this is a message that they must hear. They need to get this part. Remember, the emphasis 3 weeks ago was the lavish love of the Father, and how that love was displayed perfectly in Him welcoming, watching and waiting, if you will, looking down the road and seeing him while he's still far off, and then running and wrapping him and saying, welcome back, welcome back. That's love. That's love like we've never experienced. That's love like we can never show. And of course, it reminds us of God's love, of course, the lavish, extreme love of God that can redeem even the worst of sinners. How do we know that? Because it was each one of us, living in utter rebellion against Christ until the love of Christ overwhelms us, until His grace overwhelms our sin, and we repent and trust in Jesus for salvation. And so that part of the sermon, we think, man, that's a great message, a great word for lost people to hear. But guess what? That's not how the parable ends. There's more to the story. We didn't finish it a few weeks ago, but we're going to finish it today. And this second part is not so much for the lost person, although it certainly will be a message for lost people. This is for church attenders. This part of the parable is for those who are in church every Sunday. Maybe they don't struggle with running away from the Lord. Maybe they don't struggle with just the squandering of resources and reckless living. Maybe we don't struggle with that. This is for those who struggle maybe with others who come into the church who just aren't like us. Maybe they don't measure up to the same standards. Maybe they're newer believers and we kind of get uncomfortable around them. You see, this message today, this part of the parable, is for those who are always thinking, it would have been great if so-and-so was here to hear that message. You don't have to think that today. This one's for you. This one's for you. All the others have been for somebody else. I get that. But this one's for us today. And so I want us to hear it. I want us to hear it from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. You can follow along as I read this text. It says, "Now this older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Oh, Father, what a glorious message in your word. You seek and save the lost, and you restore them, and you celebrate. And Father, I pray that we would catch a glimpse of that glory today as we look at this text. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Back in the early 90s, I was introduced. It's not the first time it came on TV or anything like that, but I was intrigued by it. There was a miniseries that came on called Roots. I don't know if anybody saw that, if you're familiar with the particular miniseries, but basically the story revolved around this African young man named Kunta Kinte. And he, very early in the in the story, he is kidnapped along with many other people from Africa. And eventually he is brought to America, and he is sold into slavery. And his whole life, he is fighting to be free. He is fighting to get loose from the shackles and the bondage of slavery. And you can't help but root for him in the story. You can't help but hope, that, oh, he's going to get away. And one time he gets away and he has, you know, half of his foot chopped off for trying to run away. I mean, it's a really, really sad story. And I won't spoil it for you, but I will tell you this. When you watch this particular story, you begin to realize the misery and hopelessness of slavery. You begin to realize that this is no existence at all. And you understand that slavery was and is a sad story. It's a sad story that still exists in the world today. It's a blight on civilization and even on the past of our country. Slavery was a sad story. But do you know what also is a sad story? Do you know what also is extremely sad? Those who are free, they literally have everything and live out their lives as if they are still slaves. That's sad too. Let me put it in our context today. It would be those who are free in Christ, and yet their relationship with God is more like that of a slave than that of a son. You see, in our story, we see this happening in the older son here. He has everything. He has the love of his father. He has everything that belongs to his father, and he takes it all for granted, and he just presumes upon it. He doesn't understand what he ultimately has. This is a sad story that we see in our passage at the end of this parable today. And so there is much that we can learn here from the older brother. After all, Jesus is specifically speaking to the older brothers in the audience. He's specifically speaking to the Pharisees out there in the crowd. And when we read this parable, often we think this is about lost people. This is about the prodigals out there, but it's not. It's ultimately about the older brothers out there and the way they respond to the prodigals. More than that, the way they respond to the father. This is a story about an older son. This is a story about an older brother who doesn't understand where he fits into the whole story, though he's been there the whole time. And so I want us to see again here at the very beginning, because we'll see it in this second half of the passage, I want us to see the cause for celebration. Why is all of this taking place to begin with? Well, this younger brother of his, the younger son of the father, he has gone and again squandered everything in a far country, but he's come back now. He's come back as a humble man. The world has humbled him, and he's come back repentant. And so he comes back to the father here, and the father said, "This is a glorious day. It's a day for celebration." He welcomes him back because life has been snatched out of the claws of death at this point. Literally, resurrection has taken place. This one who was wandering lost has now been found. And in spiritual application here, when the lost return, it's as if Jesus is saying this is the reality with lost people as well, wandering off into a far country, wandering off to do things our way, to be self-sufficient, self-righteous people on our own, and yet it doesn't work out that way in the end, as the younger son figured out. Verse 32, the father reiterates, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. It was the right thing to do. What else could we do now that someone has literally come back from the dead spiritually? He has come back from the dead. You see, the father had a good reason to celebrate. This father had a good reason to celebrate. Resurrection has taken place. The father has received his son back from the dead. And we looked at this cause for celebration a few weeks ago because it's connected with two other parables that we see throughout Luke chapter 15. And if we look at chapter 15 here, verses 7 and verse 10, you see the connection very clearly. Jesus says something to the effect of, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. In other words, God delights in the repentance of his children. He delights in those who humble themselves enough to repent and come back to him, surrender their lives to his love and to his lordship. And so, as I said, the father had a good reason to celebrate. We looked at that. A good reason to celebrate, but you know what? It's not just the father who has a reason to celebrate. And I want us to see this clearly. The older son has a good reason to celebrate as well. This older brother has a reason to celebrate. He's clearly mad. I don't have to convince you of that. I mean, the guy's mad, won't even come inside. And he's missed the opportunity to restore that relationship with his brother. He's missed the significance of what it means to have family restored. Did you notice in verse 30 the way he talks to his father? He says, "This son of yours," not my brother, "this son of yours has returned." But that's not lost on the father. He doesn't miss this subtle jab. And in verse 32, when the father responds back to him, he says, "Oh, this, your brother was dead and is alive." Your brother was dead and now he is alive. You see, the younger brother was clearly wrong. We're not letting him off the hook here. I mean, he was a rebellious sinner. But you notice what happens in this rebellious sinner's life? He repented and he returned and he reconciled. And you know what that means? It's time to forgive. It's time to forgive. The father has already forgiven. Why can't the brothers? Why can't the brother? It's time to forgive. There's a word here for us. There's a word for the church. Yes, heaven celebrates at the salvation, at the repentance of lost people. But as a church, if Jesus Christ is truly our head, we will celebrate also. We will rejoice when a lost sinner comes in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We that will not be lost on us as the church. These new believers are our brothers and sisters. The past is part of the old man. It's part of the old person. It's gone now. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, of all believers, he says, we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And so here's quite literally what happens here. To celebrate new life in Christ is to celebrate somebody coming into our family. It's to celebrate someone who is now a part of us. Not them over there, but somebody who has become part of us, has become part of the body of Christ. And that sounds simple, and it sounds so easy, and yet sometimes welcoming repentant sinners, especially those that we would label egregious sinners, that can be really difficult. It can be really difficult for us sometimes. It sounds easy and simple, but sometimes the church doesn't necessarily respond in celebration, but they respond the way the older brother does. Notice with me, secondly, this morning, his demand for fairness. I mean, a great celebration is in order, and he demands fairness. Verse 28, the older brother is angry and refused to go in. He's not having any part of this celebration. He's not having any part of this other son of his father. He's not going to do it. So he's angry. Why is he so angry? Well, verse 29 and 30 tell us. He says to the father, "You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Now, some of us might be thinking, I get that. I understand why he's mad. I mean, what if somebody ran off with your inheritance? Squandered, what the father had? Maybe he could have made more off that and your inheritance would have been bigger later on. I mean, this guy ran off with prostitutes. He ran off and just lived it up, lived a good life. And now he wants to come back because he has nothing. Guess what? That's where all of us are. We come to Christ with nothing in our hands. We have to leave everything behind to do that. But here's where the older brother goes wrong, and where, honestly, some of us go wrong at times. Here's where he goes wrong. We don't get to question the worthiness of sinners to repent. When the younger brother comes back and he has a heart of humility and repentance, we don't get to judge the worthiness of this person to repent. You see, the brother comes to Christ in repentance. Will we dwell on his past mistakes? Will we say, no, he's gone too far? Is there anywhere we can go? Can we go deep enough into sin that the long reach of God's grace cannot pull us back? Is there anywhere like this in the universe? No. A sister becomes a new woman in Christ. She's been forgiven. She's been redeemed by God. Would we dare step into God's place and pronounce her unworthy of grace? Unworthy of the gospel? In a very real way, that's what this older brother is doing. We don't get to choose. We don't get to choose who gets to repent and who doesn't. We don't get to choose whom God forgives and whom he doesn't. Now, we'll be wise in the church, won't we? We'll be wise. We're not gonna make a former thief the treasurer of our church anytime soon. We're not going to take even a repentant pedophile and say, "Would you love to lead our children's ministry?" And we're gonna be wise, but we also never get to declare people unworthy of grace when they're striving to live a Godward life. We show them the same love and the same grace that God does, that he continues to show us. The only reason if you're living a life that is blessed by the Lord, if you're living a life that is showing evidence and fruit of God's grace in your life, it's because of what God has done in and through you, not because of how special we are. We don't get to declare people unworthy of grace. Because in these times when we begin to question other people, when we begin to question the worthiness of sinners, that's not all we're doing. It gets worse than that. We begin to question God. We begin to question him. So we must not question the character of the Father in forgiving. Who does the older brother have a problem with in this story? Is it really the younger brother? Or is it the father? I mean, yeah, he's not liking the younger brother very much at this point, but his biggest problem is with his father. His biggest problem is what the father has done here in throwing the party and just forgiving. and just pouring out lavish love upon this returning, repentant sinner. He represents the Pharisees here that Jesus is dealing with, and honestly, some of us today. They're thinking that they earned a place in God's family, maybe through a lifetime of religiosity. Maybe I put in enough hours at the church. And maybe they think it's not fair that this sinner would receive grace so easily. But listen, this is an important truth that every Christian must grasp. We must get a hold of. None of us really wants fairness from God. We don't. And I don't have time to develop that fully, but trust me, we do not want fairness from God, because fairness from God is an eternity in hell for every one of us. We do not earn our way to God. We do not deserve anything from God. He is not obligated to give anything to us. None of us really wants fairness from God. All of us come to Christ by trusting in His grace and mercy alone. And when we demand fairness, we miss the grace that unites us together in Christ. Hear that. When we demand fairness, we miss grace. We miss that grace that unites every single one of us together. Grace is always preferable to fairness, and in church, every one of us desperately needs God's grace each day in our lives. It's not just for the day of our salvation, it's for this day. It's for this day that we go out and live to His glory. And so if we miss grace, we're going to make the mistake of the older brother. And listen, thirdly this morning, here's one of the big mistakes he makes. He takes the attitude of a slave. He literally, and this is kind of shocking to me, honestly, as I think about what's going on here, as I think about his response in this passage. The older son hears what is taking place inside the house. He hears that his brother has returned and a great feast and celebration is taking place. Verse 28 says he's angry and refused to come in. And when he finally gets an audience with his father, this is what kind of blows me away. Listen to his terminology in verse 29. Here's what he says to his father. Look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command. Did you hear that? He's taking the attitude of a slave here. He's talking like one of the other servants in the house. He's talking like some of these day workers out in the field. Hey, I've served you every day. I've never disobeyed your command. This is a son. This is a son, not one of the servants. The father, in essence, says, oh, you've got it all wrong, son. You've got it all wrong. Verse 31, he says, not servant, he says, son. Hear me, son. You're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. He said, you've been acting like a slave when you should have been an heir. You've been acting like you had to earn my love, earn your way into this family, when you should have been an heir to everything in this family. He had missed it. He had missed the truth. He had missed what it means to be a part of the family. And here's what's terribly wrong with this. First of all, you can't serve your way into a relationship with God. Some people, especially in the American church, they try to earn their way into that relationship. They kind of act like the older brother in this story. They begin to take on that attitude of a slave. So they stay in regular church attendance, and they'll throw a few dollars into the offering plate, and as if they're kind of looking up saying, is that enough? Is that good enough? Will that work for this week? And I'll get with you next week, and we'll do this all over again. We take the attitude of this younger brother. They want to stay in right relationship with God. But listen, when we try to earn favor with God, when we try to earn a relationship with God, the weight of Scripture comes down hard upon us. It comes down hard upon our self-righteousness and our attempts to earn anything from God apart from a heart that is transformed by the grace of God. Isaiah 64:6 is so very true of us. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In other words, apart from being covered by the blood of Christ, every single thing that we do is like a polluted garment in God's eyes. Something that has been stained unclean. You can't earn your way. You can't earn your way into a relationship with God. Why? Ephesians 2 tells us, you know this well, it is by grace you have been saved, not a result of works. Not a result of works. We don't get to boast. We don't get to claim that we earned anything. It's by grace alone. And so if you want to rejoice in your salvation, you'll begin by rejoicing in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who makes that possible in us through God's grace. Now, service is good. I mean, I don't want to be too hard on this older brother. Service is good. It's just that he was a son, an heir of his father, and he took the attitude of a slave. Service has its place, though. Here's the truth about service. All pleasing service to God is merely an extension of deep delight in God. And we need to get that in order. We need to understand that. None of this attitude of earning favor through my service, because that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is not me serving Jesus. And listen, this might be a little hard to think about at first, but the gospel is about being served by Jesus. Listen to what Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And sometimes we turn this into, well, Jesus is setting an example of how we're supposed to serve. And that's good and right, but not in this verse. Not in this verse. It's quite literally saying Jesus came to serve us. How? By giving his life as a ransom. To ransom us from sin, to ransom us from the penalty of sin, which is death. And any serving that we do cannot add anything to this. It cannot add anything to the grace and the love that has been displayed in what Christ did on the cross. The service we do for the Lord is merely a manifestation of God's grace already at work in us. As I said a moment ago, if we're living an obedient, faithful, Godward lives, it is because God's grace has been poured out lavishly in our lives. And we serve him because we delight in him, not because we need to earn anything from him. As believers, we're not slaves, we're heirs of grace. But listen, it's not only grace we see in this story. It's love and it's mercy. And we see this fourthly in the response of the Father. The response of the Father toward the younger son, yes, but specifically right here in the response of the Father to the older brother. To the one who should have known better. To the one who had been with him all these years, should have been rightly understanding the situation. Notice the response of the Father. Maybe you didn't see it all the way through this passage, but it has been there. I want us to see the lavish love of the Father that comes through in these verses in his response to the Son. The Son is he's clearly angry. He won't come in. He wants to have nothing to do with the family. So first, he went out to the older son. He didn't wait for him to come in. He went out to him. He went out to the older son. Because the son won't come in and decides he's going to choose self-righteousness and he's going to choose to be independent and he's going to show up his father in this situation, the father leaves the celebration, leaves what is good and right to do, as he says later, leaves the younger son who has just in repentance been restored to the family, and he goes out. He goes out to the older brother here. This is very characteristic of our Heavenly Father. None of us would go out to him. He must come to us. God's word in Romans 3, 10 and 11 tells us, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands," listen, "no one seeks for God." And that word, "no one," when you look it up in the Greek there and you go through all the lexicons, you know what that word "no one" means? It means no one. It means no one. Just wanted to get that out there. It means absolutely no one seeks for God. If we have placed our faith in Christ, it's because he first came to us. That's what Jesus said in John 15, 16. He told the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Everything that has happened in our lives as believers has been because of God's grace being given to us. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. You wouldn't bear fruit on your own, but I'm bearing fruit through you. This is what Christ does. The father went out to the older son. Secondly, he entreated the older son. He wants him to come in. He earnestly asked him, take your rightful place in the family and come join the celebration that is taking place. And he shows great patience. And he shows great love toward his son, toward his oldest son. Should have known better. He's patient. He's full of love. And again, this is characteristic of our Heavenly Father. Consider his love. Consider his great patience with us. It's on display in Isaiah 53:6 as he deals with us, as he deals with our sin. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's this truth right here that brings us to Romans 5:8, which reminds us that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got our act together, not when we finally made ourselves worthy. The younger son, he's not worthy. The older son, he's not worthy. All of us sons and daughters, we're not worthy. But it's exactly in that moment of our unworthiness that Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friend, if you've yet to respond to the love and the grace of the Father, know that his love and his patience are still powerful today, are still strong today. Jesus is still calling rebels to himself. Notice here, the father goes out to the older son. He entreats the older son to come in. And then thirdly here, he affirms the older son. He stood there, listened to all of his rambling, all of his excuses, all of his rants and his accusations. And then notice he affirms him in verse 31. He says to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You ever been in those moments in life where you begin to think, I blew it this time. I've really blown it. I've presumed upon the forgiveness of God far too much. I've really messed up. It's in those moments where we really need to hear those words from God. Son, daughter, you're always with me. If you're a child of the King, you're always a child of the King. Son, you're always with me. No need for the recognition. No need for the parties. No need for things from God when we can simply have God. It's enough. It's always enough. That statement, you are always with me, is a declaration that as children of God, we are heirs to everything. And so the older brother here had allowed the relationship with his father to become commonplace, forgetting the blessing, forgetting the standing that he had, forgetting who he was. Not a son, but a slave. He forgot who he was. If you're in that position today, let God affirm you through his timeless word. Let him say to you over and over, son, daughter, you're always with me. Hear the words of God and believe it. He affirms the older son. Lastly, he spoke truth to the older son. In that moment where self-centeredness begins to creep in, the world becomes a little bit too much about us and our preferences, our desires, the way we would like to have things, we need reminders of truth. That's part of God loving us, by reminding us of these truths through his Holy Spirit. And so we see the older son getting that reminder that he needs from the father. He didn't say it in quite this way, but in essence what he's saying to the son is, you're flat out wrong in your estimation of this situation. You've missed it. Verse 32, the father reminds him, son, it is fitting to celebrate and be glad. It is fitting that we celebrate the repentance and salvation of one who is lost. It is fitting that we celebrate the repentance even of believers who have wandered a little too far away from home and decided to make a go of it on their own. It's fitting that we celebrate repentance and that we celebrate restoration. The son had missed the gospel. What he had done here is he had diluted the grace of God. In church, we don't want to miss the gospel. We don't want to miss God's grace. We certainly don't want to dilute God's grace. Our heart and our emotions get in the way sometimes if we're not careful, kind of like it did for this older son. And then we'll miss the truth and we'll live in the anger and resentment that comes with missing the truth, by the way, rather than the freedom and the love that we have as children of God, as heirs of everything. And church, that's a sad way to live because it misses the gospel. Completely misses the gospel. If this weren't a parable, I would be tempted to ask, and I still ask it to be real honest, I want to know what happened. Anybody want to know what happened? I mean, we know what happens with the younger brother. We have no idea what happens with this older brother. And I think I know why we don't know what happens with this older brother. Because in the parable or in the context of first century Judaism, the jury's still out for these Pharisees. What is the response? We know how a lot of younger brothers are responding, by responding in faith to the gospel and coming to Christ. But what about the older brothers? How are they going to respond? We don't know. Now, we know how a lot of them responded. But it's as if Jesus is saying, finish the story. Older brothers, finish the story. Tell me how it's going to end. We don't know how this particular older brother finished the story, but here's what we do know. We know how we finish the story. We know how it's going to end for us. We know what it's going to look like in our lives. We know how we've responded to the Heavenly Father. We've either responded in faith and repentance for salvation, or we've decided to make a go of it ourselves and reject the grace of God, and we've made a mockery of the gospel. We've either responded by living by God's grace in our lives, or we've decided to try to work our own way to God, try to earn our own favor with God. It didn't work for the older son. When he thought he had to earn it, he was living a miserable existence, broken relationship with the Father. If he makes a decision at the end of this story, if he makes a decision to say, you know what? I accept the truth. I mean, I'm a child of the Father. I'm an heir of everything. Co-heir with Christ, we're told later in the New Testament. Well, that'll change everything. It doesn't mean he won't serve anymore. It doesn't mean he's not going to delight in serving his Father. But it's going to be with a different attitude, not that of a slave, but that of an heir. God's love is lavish. I hope we've seen that through the two messages on this one parable. I hope we've seen the lavish love of God. But more importantly, what I hope happens today is that we'll do business with God and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in us and answer that question. How do I need to respond to his love? How do I need to respond to the grace of God in my own life? We're going to sing a few verses of a song here in just a moment. And this is not an opportunity to turn it off and to figure out where you left your car keys or something like that. This is an opportunity to say, God, I've heard from your word. How would you have me respond? We'll either respond as one who is lost, who is returning, or we'll respond as one who is a child and says, I want to reaffirm that commitment. I want to reaffirm my role, my delight in the Lord because of his abundant grace in my life. And so I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And maybe you need to make a decision. Maybe it's a public decision. And I would invite you to put away the fears and be bold. Come forward. Make that public. Maybe you need to come pray with somebody. There's going to be a couple of us here at the front. We would love to pray with you over however the Lord is dealing with you this morning. But whatever it is, whatever decision it is that you need to make today, There's no better time than right now. Let's pray together. Father, your grace and love are two things that are very difficult for us to comprehend, because this side of heaven, we just don't see it. And we just don't experience it, and yet it is a reality. It's been manifested through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that love and that grace would become evident in our lives today. Whether it's in trusting in you for the first time and letting your church rejoice and celebrate, or whether it's in recommitting ourselves to the family, recommitting ourselves, reconciling ourselves to you fully, saying, I'm not a slave, I'm not earning my way, I'm not earning my keep, I'm celebrating in what you've done in my life. Spirit, have your way at this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.